I'll start on the outside, the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Welcome here. And that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you. Soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, to the table.
Amen. Well, welcome this morning to the Bridge. I want to ask you, would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and I thank you on behalf of this people known as the Bridge family of faith followers. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come to you in prayer to celebrate all of who you are and all that you have done. Lord, take this time, we pray, and change us as we celebrate you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, friends, I hope you recognize and remember that song, which will mean that you were with us last week as we celebrated Christ and took communion to that song, Come to the Table, recognizing that our Lord has invited all through the gospel's invitation to come and surrender to victory in him. Well, today we're going to continue in our series entitled Be Holy as we continue to walk through the book of Leviticus in hopes of better understanding the context and the content, not only of the book of Leviticus, but also the book of Hebrews, where we'll be going as soon as we finish Leviticus. Now, today we're going to be in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Leviticus. Again, continuing on in this book that lays out the blueprint of restoration for this love affair that Creator God wants to have with his fallen people. Now, let me just remind you, we've studied the primary sets of sacrifices and offerings to see how it is that God instructed his people to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace," and "Please forgive us, Lord, for our sins." And through this thank you for grace and this forgive us and let us have more mercy, we saw that there would be a peace or a fellowship offering that would bring us into fellowship with Almighty God, that he had laid this out for the Israelites in the Old Testament. And in so doing, he was laying the groundwork and the foundation for what we know as the sacrificial atoning work that Jesus Christ did for every true biblical Christian on the cross. And then last week we looked at the festivals or the feasts, the ritual celebrations that God laid out literally 1,400 years before Jesus. And we saw last week that these celebrations, they're designed to bring God's people back into that never forget mode of remembering all that the Lord did to restore his people into fellowship with him. And better yet, we saw that in the feasts that the Lord had laid out a prophetic calendar showing us that there's absolutely no doubt that we can celebrate Christ as Christians, knowing that he was the Passover lamb, that Jesus was the unleavened bread, the perfect sacrifice, that Jesus was that first fruits to come out of resurrection, out of death through resurrection on Easter Sunday. We saw that Jesus is fulfilling all of these feasts, that he fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost by bringing the Holy Spirit as promised on that day, and that when we look ahead to the fall festivals and recognize the Festival of Trumpets, that this is where and when Christ will draw his church out through the rapture, and the Feast of Atonement will be when the Jews in their remnant form will be redeemed when they come and say, "Yes, Lord, we are yours." And we noted that the Feast of Tabernacles will also come, and it will once again usher in the 1,000-year reign of our King Jesus, who will provide everything that's needed and then take us into eternity without end as our provider and as our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, today we now focus on the restoring work that gets done through the priestly system. And let me tell you, every once in a while, something happens, circumstances change, and it forces us to look at things afresh, and that's happened this week. For you see, I want to take you into Leviticus 8 and 9, not as much with a verse-by-verse word study as I had intended, but I believe we would be well served to look at a living example, a legacy that serves as an illustration for us of the message of Leviticus 8 and 9. You see, I was going to show you how this is really a passage about obedience and ambassadorship. I had intended first to walk through it methodically and then again missionally, like we did last week. First showing you the content of how obedient the original priests were called to be and how they reflected so beautifully what would be fulfilled in Christ. And then ultimately, I wanted to take you to the personal application. For you see, God's word calls us Christians, the church, the true biblical church, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are all as believers to be the priests of Christ to a fallen world, that we would speak on his behalf to this fallen world. And I thought, wow, as we are literally just hours since having lost one great priest in a biblical sense, the Reverend Billy Graham, I thought we would be well served to look at him as an example. He's not to be worshipped, he's just a man. But he is a wonderful portrait of what it is to be that ambassador of Christ. And so I want to share a couple of things that bring into light the truth of God's word as it reflects Leviticus 8 and 9, where we're called to obedience and we're shown the portrait of ambassadorship. I pray that as we look through the lens of Reverend Billy Graham and his ministry, that we'll see application of the Word of God. Again, like all of us, he was a sinner in need of a Savior. But one of the beautiful things about Billy Graham is he dedicated his life to walk in faithful obedience and to be a selfless ambassador that was used of God to show the world Christ and Christ-likeness. First, I want to show you what he brought to us in his closing years, one of his last messages designed to help the rest of us get our hands around and our hearts around what the Lord would want. And that's exactly what God's ambassadors are called to do. That's exactly what a priest of the King is called to do. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up. And I pray that this message will be caught as well as taught, as we live out God's desire for us to be faithfully obedient ambassadors of our King. Amen.
For many years, I've had the privilege of being Mr. Graham's close friend and personal pastor. And so one can imagine the wonderful conversations that we've had together over these years. It's been such a joy to be blessed by him and to learn from him and to hear the things that God has placed in his heart.
Jesus Christ.
I've been praying that we might have a spiritual awakening, but I think that becomes possible only as individuals surrender their lives afresh and anew to Christ and live the Christian life wherever you are. First, we do everything we can to follow in the steps of Jesus. We're to live a life in which we love one another, we help one another, we live according to what Jesus lived. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us live that new lifestyle, which is one of love, gentleness, and patience, and all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit.
We must remember that we communicate the gospel by our lives as well as our lips. We live before a watching world, a world that is waiting to see if what we say is lived out in our lives. We must be living in the power of the Spirit. We must be men and women who are pure vessels for God's message.
Secondly, you read his word every day, the Bible. I know it's very difficult, but you need to start somewhere. And I'd suggest you start with the Gospel of Luke and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, start with the very first verse, "In the beginning, God." And study those passages.
Make the Bible your source and your authority. Quote it frequently. Let its message be your message. Study it, meditate upon it, memorize it, trust its promises. The Word of God itself has power.
And the third thing, go to your knees and pray. Until you and God have become intimate friends, I cannot describe to you the joy and the peace that He gives to you as a result of that daily routine that you have in prayer.
Is there a lack of power in your life? Perhaps you have neglected the preparation of your life. We've neglected prayer. We've neglected God's Word and the feeding of our own souls. Whatever it is, confess it, forsake it, repent of it, and then walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and gain victory over it. And may God today lift our vision, and may the power of the gospel break upon our world with fresh force as we're obedient to Christ's call to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Hallelujah.
Again, let me just point out, we don't worship Billy Graham or any other human being. But let us not be afraid to be inspired by those whose walks are such powerful witnesses that demonstrate a worship for our King, that we can all grow as we emulate them. Remember, it was Paul who said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." I believe if Billy Graham could speak to you and me right now, that's exactly what he would have said. And it's what he would want us to carry forth to others. Let me just read to you a couple of pieces from Leviticus 8 and 9, to begin with the opening verses of Leviticus 8. Watch this. The Lord spoke to Moses. Here we are again. The Lord spoke to Moses. Billy Graham went and told the world what God has said, because our God speaks. Our God has spoken through His Word, and He calls His people to go and proclaim. He goes on, he said, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting.' And Moses did as the Lord commanded him." You see, friends, as you walk through this call to the priests, those that would be the go-betweens for God and His people, that which the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately fulfill, and that which our Lord Jesus Christ has called you and me, Christian, to become as His ambassadors, as His missionaries, that we would go and be the voice of God, that we would be the hands and the feet of our God, that we would be this royal priesthood, this holy nation. Oh, that we would embrace the call of the cross. You see, it's not about the rules, it's about the relationship. And again, Leviticus 8 and 9, this is not a tedious list of to-dos. This is not about all the tiny details. No, it's about the divine love that is in the details. It's a call to you and me to take the message of the cross and no other message, full of truth in love, and bring it to the world that desperately needs to hear it, no matter what. You see, those of us that are ambassadors of our Christ and the message of His cross. Oh, let Billy Graham and his ministry remind you and me of our ministry as priests of King Jesus.
young Billy Graham hailed another Billy Sunday.
Reverend Billy Graham, one of the most inspirational spiritual leaders of the 20th century.
We need you, we love you. Thank you for coming, Billy Graham.
Would you welcome, please, evangelist, author, educator, Dr. Billy Graham.
Our recipient, the man who honors us by being here today.
What is your purpose?
Go into the whole world and proclaim this message.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Shall make you free.
As I look back over my life, it's full of surprises. I never thought I would become friends with people in different countries all over the world.
God so loved the world, and he gave his
own to God. I want us to look across tonight.
I see how God's hand guided me. I began preaching many years ago. It was not with any thoughts that I'd be preaching to large audiences.
Come to the cross.
God has done this.
Christ is alive.
Modern America today, there is a great deal of this.
Our country's in great need of a spiritual awakening. Well, there have been times that I've wept as I've gone from city to city and I've seen how far people have wandered from God. Of all the things that I've seen and heard, there's only one message that can change people's lives and hearts.
There is a way if you come by the way of the cross.
The cross.
I want to tell people about the meaning of the cross. Not the cross that hangs on a wall or around someone's neck.
We receive our freedom purchased by the ransom at the cross.
But the real cross of Christ.
The cross expresses the great love of God for man.
It's scarred and blood-stained. His was a rugged cross.
His real purpose for coming was to die.
I know that many will react to this message, but it is the truth. And with all my heart, I want to leave you with the truth.
God says, I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love.
And he loves you, willing to forgive you of all your sins.
On our churches, we have a cross. It's embossed on our Bibles. On our Bibles.
I thought the cross was a relic. It was a medallion on a necklace at best.
It's an ornament that we wear around our necks, Christians and non-Christians.
The cross really didn't have any meaning to me except for something artistic that rock stars wore.
But talk about the depth and the real meaning of the cross, and it becomes an offense. Why is that?
The cross is offensive because it confronts people. Even so, it's a confrontation that all of us must face.
I was really hurting and just didn't understand the source of all my pain and problems. I spent my whole life just burdened for something, hungering for something, thirsting after, chasing this thing that I couldn't put my finger on ultimately. I was abused by older people, some in the family, some outside of the family. So as I got older, I always talked back. I always got into fights. My whole world was surrounded by guns and drugs and gangs. I remember in front of all my friends just telling them to watch this. And as a lady was driving down the street, I jumped in the middle of the street and pointed the gun right at her just to see her panic and freak out. And it was just me seeking power.
My mom always told me about God. I think I had an idea that God was big and good, but as time went on and I saw more and more tragic things happen around me, I think that was the beginning of me just questioning everything about life and about God. 10 years old, my stepdad came to pick me up and he said that my cousin Kelly was dead. I remember being so mad and really just deciding that if God was big and good, why wouldn't he protect my cousin who is so tiny and so awesome, such a funny, brilliant little guy? Why wouldn't God protect him from a huge muscle guy like his stepdad who beat him to death?
I look out across an audience when I stand up to preach, and I think of all the people with their different backgrounds and their various needs. And I know that they are objects of God's mighty love, to the point that he gave his son, his only son, to die upon a cross. And the cross was the most terrible form of execution by the Romans for criminals. And Jesus endured all that in our place because of our sins. We deserved the cross. We deserved hell. We deserved judgment and all that that means. I know that there are many people that dispute that. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. To many people, it's an offense. The cross is offensive because it directly confronts the evils which dominate so much of this world.
You see, the Bible teaches that all of us are wrong. We've all gone astray. We've everyone turned to his own way. And when we turn to our own way, we go astray from God's way. And that includes the whole human race. And that's why the world is in such terrible danger right now. It's not dangerous so much because we have atomic bombs. It's dangerous because of the human hearts back of the bombs, filled with envy and hate and strife and greed and lust and all the other things that could pull the trigger.
I remember thinking that same year that my cousin died about the depth of the evil in the world. I never wanted to have kids. It was just a new person to suffer. That was the year I started to cry myself to sleep every night and stopped believing in God. I couldn't get away from my own depression. So I started studying other religions. There was a lot of nice ideas, but there wasn't any tangible healing. And I remember thinking, I'm tired of the pain in my heart. I'm tired of going to bed that way. I'm tired of feeling like a burden. I'm just tired of not knowing why I'm alive. And so I remember the night I laid in bed. And I knew I was going to commit suicide the next day. I knew that I was not going to live past tomorrow.
By 16, I was getting high on a daily basis and got involved with woman after woman after woman. And, you know, when you mix drugs, you mix alcohol, you mix youth, it's cause for an explosion. My mother was really concerned about me. I remember she just grabbed a Bible and said, I don't know what to do, but you just need to read this Bible. You know, I remember taking the pages of the Bible and just ripping them out and throwing them on the ground and saying, I don't care about your God. I don't care about this. This isn't mean anything to me.
One reason that the cross is a defense to people is because it demands, doesn't suggest, it demands a new lifestyle in all of us. Sin is a disease in the human heart. It affects the mind and the will and the emotions. Every part of our being is affected by this disease. How can we break this bondage? How can we be set free? God helps us break those chains. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. He can make you a totally new person.
On the day that I planned to commit suicide, I came home from school and my grandma was there and she wasn't supposed to be there. And she looked at me and said, there's something wrong with you. You're gonna go to church. I was like, no way I'm going to church. And she screamed at the top of her lungs like we were fighting back and forth, and I just didn't want to listen to her yell anymore. And so I decided, fine, I'll go. And then afterwards, I'll go ahead and follow through with my plan. So I went to the back of the church and slumped down in my chair and hated everybody in the room. And the pastor started speaking, and I hated him more than anyone. And he says, there's a suicidal spirit in the room. And of course, all the hair stood up on the back of my neck, and I was, well, this is really weird. And I got up and went to the door. A white-headed man is standing there, and he stopped me. And it was like, the Lord wants me to speak to you. He wants you to know that even though you've never known an earthly father, that God will be a better father to you than any earthly father could ever be. God knows the pain in your heart. He has seen you cry yourself to sleep at night. The idea was so overwhelming to me. He's like, do you want me to pray for you so that Jesus can take the pain out of your heart? He put his hand on my shoulder and started to pray. It was as if the God of the universe showed up right in front of me. And the first thing I noticed was that God was holy and good. And the second thing I noticed was that I was so not holy and not good.
I was in a really dark place. I was really lonely, really depressed. And a friend of mine reached out and invited me to a conference. And I'm thinking, why not? My mind was blown when I got there. I had never seen anything like it. I saw guys with bullet wounds and ex-gang members who loved Jesus. And I had never seen anything like that before. And so, I was intrigued. I'll never forget the pastor. You know, he started talking about Jesus and talking about him in an intense way that I had never thought about before. I had never just imagined Jesus as a real person going through real things. I just kind of thought of him as this fairy off distant person. But he brought it home to me, and he started talking about Jesus being beaten and being whipped for a crime he didn't commit, and the skin being ripped off his back, and him having to, in the midst of his pain, carry this cross up this mountain of a skull and being pinned to this cross. It was so vivid and visual to me. It was like I could see this happening to Jesus. And I remember him saying, like, how dare you tough guys call my Jesus a punk? You know, like, look at what he went through. And then the preacher said, do you not know you've been bought with a price? And it just came to a head. It was like, wow.
On that cross, God was laying on Jesus our sins. They not only put nails in his hands, but before that, they'd scourged him. A Roman scourge was a terrible thing. They took whips and pellets on those whips and beat a person almost to death. And then they took that cross and made him carry the cross, which was, in his weakened condition, was almost impossible. But he carried that cross to a place outside of Jerusalem. And then they put nails in his hands. But that was not the real suffering. The real suffering is when he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In that terrible moment, he and God the Father were separated. He shed his blood, and the shedding of that blood carries with it God's very life.
The blood is the meeting place between God and man. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And that's what Christ was doing on the cross. He was making atonement for our sins, and he was shedding his blood. Now, when you take the blood out, that means you're giving your life. And that's what it means. It means the life of Christ. The cross and the resurrection of Christ offers forgiveness of sin, offers a whole new life, and offers you eternal life if you come to the cross by repentance and faith.
Jesus literally took all of this on his own back for me. You know, I remember bowing out, just head touching the ground and saying, "I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry." But one step led to another, which led to another. And, you know, I was back drinking and sleeping around with women. And the conviction that I was now feeling was so strong. And I remember driving on the highway, just thinking to myself, "God, you got to do something. Because if you don't do something, I might hurt myself or hurt somebody else. I don't know what's going to happen, but just don't kill me." Get cut off by a truck, and my truck just starts tipping until it flips over and starts rolling fast. The glass is coming in, the windshield cracks. I'm not wearing a seatbelt at all, so I'm kind of floating around the car. And I looked myself over. There was just a piece of glass stuck in my arm, and I pulled it out, and that was it. I said, "Lord, I need to get with you. I need you to change me. I need you to really make this real, and I need to stop running from you." I was genuinely trying to know him more and read my Bible and grow. And I really began to be a passionate Christ follower.
"But you set me free. I gave you no reason to give me new seasons, to give me new life, new breathing. But you hung there bleeding. You died for my lies and my cheating, my lust and my greed. What is a man?"
I realized you don't earn righteousness, that none of us is righteous, not even one, and that our works are like filthy rags to God. Jesus lived the life I could not live and died the death I should have died. You know, that gets me every time, just to think, man, I gain everything by putting my trust in him.
If God had looked at me and said, "Go away forever," he would have been right. It would have been just as the same time I felt that, I felt him inviting me to an embrace of grace and love unconditional. It was like God was saying, "I love you. I know you're tired of the way you've been living, and I will make you new if you will let me." My heart was just yes. It just said, "Yes, I need that. I want that. please. And that's why I woke up the next day. I just felt such a peace and a joy almost that I'd never felt before. Jesus saved my life, and on top of everything else, the life of my son and the new baby. That wouldn't be if Jesus hadn't intervened and rescued me. The most overwhelming thing is to think that Jesus became sin, and it was my sin. And it was things that I've done that housed him on the cross. It was things that I've done. He hung naked on a cross, bleeding in a shameful way, so that I would never have to be ashamed for the things that I've done. The truth is, there is no other way besides Christ and what he did. There is no life outside of that.
There is no other way of salvation except through the cross of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father, Father God, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why Jesus? He's the only one that was born into this world without sin. But more than that, he was a righteous one. And when you come to him, you're clothed in his righteousness. God no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your own heart. He sees Jesus.
Now, I don't understand all about it. There are many things about the cross and about salvation that I do not understand. And I'm not told that I have to understand it all. I'm told that I'm to believe. And anybody can believe. A blind man can believe. A deaf man can believe. An old person can believe. A young person can believe. And that word believe means commit. I commit my life totally to him. Jesus Christ from the cross says, I will save you. I will forgive you. I will change you. I'll make you a new person if you come to the cross by repentance and faith. Come to Christ.
When you come to Christ, you come by the way of repentance. Repent means to change. To change your way of living and turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And I know that you're the only one that can change me.
Home went dark that violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silence in the ground. This body born for heaven's crown.
Bible says, in spite of our rebellion and rejection, God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son to die for your sins. And when Christ died on that cross, he became guilty of lying. He became guilty of slander. He became guilty of jealousy. He became guilty of the most filthy, dirty sins. Christ took the hell that you and I deserve. Now God said, receive him, believe him, put your trust and your confidence in him, and I will forgive your sins, and I will guarantee you eternity in heaven. It's all yours, and it's all free. All you have to do is receive.
Today, I'm asking you to put your trust in Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, sentence by sentence, after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you've died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins. I repent of my sins. I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's alive. I've given my life not to a dead Christ, but to a living Christ. And he's given me a song to sing. He's given me a flag to follow. I have reason for existence. I know where I've come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. Do you?
Amen, friends. And again, I say amen. I pray that the message of the cross, complete and covered in your faithful obedience and your thankful, passionate heart, that you get to be an ambassador of Christ Jesus, our King. I pray that this resonates with you in a way that just oozes out of the pores of your relationship with the King. You see, before we lost Billy Graham this week, my intention was to walk with you and close my message in a much more academic context. That's what it was going to be. But to close our time together by saying to you that my prayer is that you will see in principle the call of Leviticus 8 and 9 to be found in the message of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And I just want to read this passage as we close. But you see, what I didn't share with you yet is that in chapter 9, in the midst of all the detail and all of the particulars and the call to faithful obedience, we find two words in Leviticus chapter 9 that are nowhere else in the book of Leviticus. And this might surprise you, because you see, it's actually one word used twice, but it is nowhere else in the book of Leviticus but here in chapter 9. And it's actually a command and a promise. You see, we're commanded through the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 9, in verses 6 and then 23, we see the people of God being called to obey. And they're told that if you will obey, God promised to let you see his glory this day. And then again, in the later part of chapter 9, we're told that then upon their faithful obedience, they saw the glory of God as he came down and he said, yes, I will now accept the offerings. I will now accept the priesthood. I will now accept that which is being done in my name. You see, in chapters 8 and 9, we see the ordination of the priests, and then we see the inauguration of their priestly duties. And I pray that you recognize that it's in that faithful obedience and in that desire, in that fulfilling of their ambassadorship, that God's glory comes down. And the same is true for you and me, Christian, that when we walk by faith and we live a life of worship and we celebrate Christ the way He says to be celebrated, we see His glory. You and I in the Bridge family, we are seeing this. We are living this. We are in the midst of this right now because this God speaks and His character never changes. And what He promises, He fulfills. And I ask you, friend, to take with you in this day, 3,400 years later, with a great confidence and a heart to celebrate, take the truth of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, in the spirit of Leviticus 8 and 9, and you take this to heart, and you take it home, and then you take it to the mission field, I pray. It's God's word that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you, we urge you, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why? Because for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen and amen. Friends, I beg you, come to the altar. Come to Christ. Again, this message, its beginning is 3,400 years ago. It was lived out, and it was the message of Christ as He walked the earth and as the early church carried the gospel to the corners of the earth. It was the message of Billy Graham and his ministry all over the earth. It's our message and our mission and our ministry to be these faithfully obedient ambassadors, that we would live out a life of ordination, not necessarily in vocational or positional ministry, but in victorious and passionate ministry, because we know the God who speaks, and the God who saves, and the God who sanctifies, and the God who sends His children to serve His purposes. Oh, come to the altar that you may go to the world on behalf of our King. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the unending grace and mercy and love of King Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for the inspirational witnesses and examples that you've given us through your word and across the history of the church. May we add to the fabric of the family of faith those lives that would be lived in such a way that would bring you glory and would inspire others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.